And now for the main message, an elder in our church, Mr. Joe Horchak.
Thank you, Mr. Walden. Good morning to everybody here in Tucson, as well as everybody out there in webcast land. I know there's quite a few people from around the country, and I just saw a friend of mine who's here unannounced, Mr. Pat Coleman. Nice seeing you, Pat. Anyway, so hopefully everybody had a nice week in spite of all the things that have been going on. For those of you that are going to come to the Bible study next week or tune in next week, you can study 2 John and possibly 3 John. That's where we're going to pick up on the Bible study that we've been going on for the epistles in the back of the book there. So read up on 2 John and 3 John, and you'll probably be pretty well covered for everything. To begin with today, I'd like you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. On the heels of the message last week, where we were reminded to be watchful about our own spiritual lives by Mr. Tannert, I thought it'd be a good idea to give us something along those lines to think about today as a follow-on. Mr. Tannert alluded to this subject near the end of his sermon last week, so I thought I would run with it in today's sermon. You'll see what I mean in just a few moments. You may have seen the movie Patton, one of the greatest war movies, I think, of all time. As far as war movies go, I think this is a pretty good one. It starred George C. Scott playing General Patton in World War II. In the movie, there's an interesting scene of interaction between General Patton and one of those men who had been injured while fighting in Europe. He stops by the bed of a guy sitting on his bed or his cot, sobbing and sitting there shaking and looking all dejected, just a bag of emotion. When Patton asks what he's in the field hospital for of the doctors and nurses, he is told that the soldier was depressed and suffering from stress, the stress of war. When Patton hears this explanation, he is enraged. I mean, he went absolutely berserk in the hospital. He starts slapping the kid with his gloves, calling him coward, calling him a sissy, and just berating him to no end. He tells the medical staff that it is a disgrace to have a pansy like this when he's housed with all these brave men who were injured during fighting during World War II. He demands that the kid get thrown out immediately and put on the front line. Very powerful scene. It was dramatic. It was mind-catching. And you were very tuned in to what was going to happen next. But this one incident was almost the total collapse of General Patton in his career in the military. General Patton did not acknowledge or want to have anything to do with what became known as battle fatigue during World War II. He didn't want to hear it, dismissed it, and said it was a complete waste of time and energy and it was just for cowards. Ironically, during World War II, 10% of the men in combat, 10%, developed battle fatigue during combat. During that period of time, almost 11 men were accepted for military service in the United States. Out of that number, 1,363,000 were given a medical discharge, more than a tenth of the entire military. But listen to this. Approximately 530,000 or 39% were for neuropsychiatric disorders or battle fatigue. More than 500,000 men were discharged, something similar like that. This was the single most greatest loss of manpower during the great conflict of World War II. Battle fatigue. People don't think about that sort of thing. Today we call it post-traumatic stress disorder or PTSD. And it is very real. I've met a few people in my life who have suffered from this, both from World War II, Korean War, the wars in Iraq and everywhere else, Afghanistan. We've got one of our neighbors who is suffering from this. And it is so deeply rooted into the being of the person that they become almost incapable of functioning as a human being. As we look at Ephesians 6, we begin to get a glimpse of how the Bible reveals that as Christians, we are in a spiritual battle of our lives. We had a little bit of that last week. Let's pick it up here in Ephesians 6 and begin reading in Ephesians 6 in verse 10. Paul writes here, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And there's a lot that can be said for that. When we stop and think about the power of the Lord and in his might, I mean, God's all powerful. He's in control of everything on this planet. But then he goes on in verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," identifying who our battle is with. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I don't know how many times I've read that passage of Scripture, and I don't know how many times you've read that passage of Scripture. But I'll tell you, we're living in a time now, in a day and age, where that passage of Scripture probably should have more meaning to us than ever, ever before. And I would encourage all of us to go back and reread these four verses. Then read past that. Find out what the armor of God is. Put it on. Think about it from the standpoint that's our only hope. Because this world is going to get worse instead of getting better before it's all said and done. And we need to be able to, as Paul put it, be able to do all this and still stand, not crumble. Satan wants us to quit and give up. That's his whole motivation. If he can discourage us enough to get us to quit or just give up or just become complacent about everything, he's won. I don't know about you, but I don't want to let him win anything. He wants us to stop fighting against his efforts and to undermine us and discourage us. And in this day and age of COVID craziness, he's doing a pretty good job of doing this to all of us. Everybody that I've ever talked to has been affected by this in one shape or form or another. Satan wants you and me to develop spiritual PTSD or battle fatigue. And he wants us to be discharged. Which happens to be the title of this sermon, Spiritual Battle Fatigue. Remember what Peter told us in 1 Peter 5? Let's turn there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here in 1 Peter 5, we'll see one of the key components in being able to fight spiritual post-traumatic stress disorder, or more simply, spiritual battle fatigue. You know, when we consider the fact that we are Christian soldiers, I mean, we're told that. And as such, at times, we may suffer from some sort of battle fatigue or PTSD, like that young man in the movie Patton that I just discussed. It's a very real situation, and I believe we are now experiencing a very real spiritual battle fatigue church-wide, worldwide. When you look at the definition of battle fatigue or post-traumatic stress disorder, we see these kinds of descriptions. For battle fatigue, it is this: a post-traumatic stress disorder occurring among soldiers engaged in active combat, characterized by uncontrollable nervous responses, psychic numbing, persistent reliving of traumatic experiences, and sometimes anger. PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, is defined like this: a condition of persistent mental and emotional stress occurring as a result of injury or severe psychological shock, typically involving disturbances of sleep and constant vivid recall of the experience, with dulled responses to others and to the outside world. We go inward. We don't want to be involved with everybody else. We just want to be left alone to suffer. And that's the dangerous place to be, because that's where we're most vulnerable for Satan. When you think about it, that is what many of us have gone through over the last 15 to 20 months. And definitely over the 15, 20 years, I should say, and then definitely over the last 18 to 24 months. It's just been an escalating problem for the last 20 years. Let's look at how Peter addresses this condition and how it gets started probably most of the time. I'm going to begin in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, even though verse 5 doesn't seem to fit with the message, but it will in a moment. So just hang with me. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Interesting introduction to what follows. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Brethren, this is a key that we have been talking about quite a bit over the last year or two. Casting our cares upon God and Jesus Christ, laying it at their doorstep. And with humility, dealing with issues and humility, dealing with one another. Leaving it up to God. Trusting him, believing him that he is in control. And that he will take care of everything the way he wants it taken care of. That's a hard nut to swallow when you're going through it. Because sometimes we just don't see God intervening. We don't see him giving that support. We don't see him responding the way we had hoped and prayed and expected him to. And every little hiccup, if you will, or every little glitch that we go through in life seems to then start compounding in the way that we emotionally respond and react to almost everything. And if you think about it, trusting in God and believing in him and knowing that he's in control of everything, it takes humility. Because we get to the point where we feel like we've got to control everything. We've got to make all the decisions. We've got to do all this and that. You know what? One of the things that I've learned over my ministry over the last 10 years at least, and it's been driven home to me many, many times, maybe as many as 15 years, is the more I try to fix something that's almost unfixable, the worse it gets. And I've been forced by God to go into a point of humility, not out of choice. God has worked me over many, many times to get me into that more humble state, to know that I've got to trust him. I can't fix everything. I can't make it all right. But what I can do is go to him and explain to him what my concerns are, what my cares are, what my needs are, and then ask him to take care of it his way. That takes humility. Paul and Peter learned the hard way about this whole lesson in life. Then Peter tells us why we need to develop this trust in God, a passage that we read in last week's sermon. Verse 8, 1 Peter 5, be sober or self-controlled, be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Peter's telling us, don't be fooled into thinking that he's not there just because we don't see him. That is his greatest ruse. He makes us start believing that he's really not around. Well, in observing our government in this country over the last 2 years, I think I've witnessed Satan at work. Some of the evil decisions that have been made, some of the evil prospects that have been put forward, some of the craziness of thinking and the suggestions that have been made are so weird. It's the only way I can describe it, just weird. And it doesn't come from a human being. That weirdness comes from Satan. And Satan has found a few individuals in the world, and many of them in this country, that are more than willing to follow his path. I know they're doing it unknowingly. I'm sure if they had the right senses about them, they probably wouldn't be making some of these decisions and edicts. But Satan's alive and well, and we need to recognize that. And our hope and trust has got to be in God. Let's begin here. Let's see here. Let's flip over to, where was I? All right. Be aware, this is his world. We're told that. This is his world. And God has told us that at some point in time, God's going to take hands off and let him run rampant. He's out there and he influences us with feelings, with attitudes, with thoughts. And folks, it can wear us out. It can just flat wear us out. Verse 9, resist him. Peter's words, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and ultimately settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is a promise from God that this too shall pass, and peace and comfort and settlement will ultimately come our way. Flip over to James 4 next. Just a few pages to your left, probably. We'll see a tie-in here in James 4 with what we just read in 1 Peter 5. As we just read, God told us through Peter that, yes, we will go through some sufferings in our lives. Sometimes they're physical, sometimes they're mental, sometimes they're spiritual, sometimes they're all the above. But on the heels of those sufferings, God says he's going to bring us to perfection. Now, when we're going through it and we're at our low ebbs, coming to perfection is about the last thing on our mind. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've even gotten to the point where I didn't even want to pray because I felt like it's useless. It's not working anymore. And God knows you're going to go through moments like that. He allows for that. Christ knew that. But he said, don't let it get to you. Force yourself to do what you know you need to do. Force yourself. Even if you don't think you're going to give a good prayer, force yourself to go into a private place, get on your knees and pray to God. Ask Jesus Christ to remind him how hard it is to be a human. Just say it. Do it and move forward. It is a process that God does not want us to get shell-shocked from then and then develop this battle fatigue. Let's begin here in James 4 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Sound familiar? It's the exact same quote that we used to lead in from 1 Peter 5. I find it interesting that in both cases, this is how the authors transition into the discussion about Satan. Humble yourselves. Trust and believe in God. And if the thoughts ever cross your mind, is God really there? Does God really exist? I mean, you know, it's not a sin to have those thoughts. It's a sin to play them out. But everybody goes through these things where we start questioning, is God really real? Is Jesus Christ really real? I mean, I've had many times over the last 50 years in my life in ministry and out of the ministry where I've asked God, become more real to me. I said, make Jesus Christ more real to me. Make your plan more real to me so it's inside of me. Because when it's inside me, then it's strength. Then it's power. And this is what all of these authors are trying to get us to see and know and understand. So he says something for all of us to consider about this humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Continue in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, point number one, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, this is again is a promise. Remember those 1,300 or some odd promises, or 3,000, or forget exactly how many promises I said there were in the Bible. This is one of them. Resist Satan and he will flee from you, because he's not going to waste his time. And how do we resist Satan? Draw closer to God. Submit to God. Spend time to God. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. That's okay. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Folks, that's a promise. I can't tell you when he's going to lift us up. I can't tell you how he's going to lift us up. But that's another part of my prayers. Help me know, help me see, and help me comprehend when it's you intervening in my life. Help me see it. Help me to know in my core that was you doing that, not just circumstances, because that's when it becomes more and more real to us. Let's get Paul involved in this discussion next. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. God is showing us that as Christian soldiers, we are in a battle. Don't ever doubt that. We are in a battle probably more often than we think. James gave us another clue to fighting spiritual battle fatigue, and that is drawing closer to God. Go to Him in prayer more frequently. If you only pray in the morning, pray morning and afternoon. If you only pray in the evening, pray evening and afternoon. Pray morning, evening, and afternoon. Pray when you're driving to the store. Praying when you get gas. I mean, those are dead times. That's a perfect time to pray. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you're tossing and turning, don't complain about it. Pray. That's what David did. He said, you know, as I said, wake up in the middle of the night, I'm constantly praying to God. Talk to Him then. Talk to Him when we ever have any opportunity to. When we do that, God will draw closer to us. Pretty simple formula, isn't it? But sometimes it's hard to deploy. And I've learned over the years that even if you don't feel like it, just do it. The Nike commercial, just do it and something happens. It really does. It may not be immediate, it may not be dramatic, but then if you start looking back, you're saying, you know what? He intervened here. You intervened here. You did something for me, or you did something for my friend here that I was praying about. Thank you. Here in 1 Timothy 1, Paul reminds us that this battle is one that we must be willing to fight always. Let's look at two verses here in 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. I found that to be a very interesting terminology that Paul chose to use. He had suffered shipwreck, so he knew what he was talking about. Paul then goes on to mention two followers whom are of this kind. They went so far off track that they got shipwrecked, and it became a human tragedy. Hymenaeus and Alexander, read on verse 20, of which are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan that they may learn to not blaspheme. They got so far off track that they started talking craziness, spiritually speaking. And of course, we all think that's never going to happen to us. Well, you know what? With spiritual battle fatigue, anything can happen to the person. Because you're diminished. You're diminished emotionally. You're diminished physically. Your sleep is disrupted. Your eating is disrupted. Your health is disrupted. And it becomes a compounding effect negatively. And we've got to break out of that. And this is what these individuals are trying to help us to see and to know and understand. So we see that when we don't go forward as soldiers in faith and good conscience, we can suffer a spiritual shipwreck, which can be a disastrous thing. Because sometimes that's hard to come back from, if ever. Flip over a few pages to 2 Timothy now, 2 Timothy 2. Here in 2 Timothy 2, Paul will continue his dialogue about being these Christian soldiers that we are and how to avoid our spiritual battle fatigue. Here Paul points out that which Peter told us also. This is not an easy battle. It's not going to be a little skirmish and we're done. This is a battle. There's going to be casualties. Paul points out, like Peter, that it is not easy. He said, we will suffer hardship. And if we let it, it can wear us out. It can discourage us. That's exactly what Satan is hoping for. Don't let him have that satisfaction. Let's begin in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. They've got to stay focused on the battle at hand, or you're going to get shot, or you're going to cause somebody else to get shot. Then Paul uses a couple of other analogies to drive home the point. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. They've got to know what they're doing. They've got to make it work the way it's supposed to work. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I want to reread this passage again from a different translation, the New Living Translation. Listen to how it puts these, five verses, beginning in verse 3. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules, and hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labors. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. And if we, as a group of individuals, have ever needed to understand these things, it's now. As we've been hearing for months and months and months, this is probably just the tip of the iceberg. It's not going to get smoother. It's probably going to get rougher. And if we're having a struggle now, who knows what the struggle will be like down the road. Now's the time for us to, as we heard last week, get our spiritual house in order. Get right with God. No, look at our own lives. Analyze who and what we are. And be honest with ourselves. And if you really want to be brutally honest, go to God and say, expose me for who I am. But be prepared. You're not going to like probably what you see or what he exposes you to. But we've got to go inward and look at us, so we can fix us. And God's the one that's going to help us do that. The Christian life is not always easy. There are hardships that we must endure. And as Paul just told us, we must strive to please our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. Go back a couple of pages again to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. I think we've learned that we are in a spiritual battle with Satan and his demons. It's not people. The people are just the pawns on the chessboard. And it's a daily battle in some way, shape, or form or another. Part of the battle is to do battle against the society in which we live. And again, we are suffering from probably far more of this than any other time in our history. I mean, we've seen things going on in this country that have never happened in the previous 250 years. Those negative or sinful pulls and passions that can get us off track, and there's plenty of them out there now. And then we begin to suffer from this spiritual battle fatigue, because it just wears us out. Not to mention the bizarre demands being made of us and weird and evil government control. It's like everywhere. It's like everywhere you turn. It's like many of you have said, and we've heard from the pulpit, from speakers and song leaders, and you know, you think you've seen it all. Then you get up the next day, and first thing in the headlines is something more bizarre than you ever thought was possible. And it just keeps coming. Like in that one movie, Tom Hanks, the hits just keep on coming. And, you know, we've got to be able to fight against that, stand up against it. Let's begin in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, as we heard in the sermonette, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You said you're ready to fight. You said you want to be part of the army. You've declared it in front of everybody the minute you were baptized. Jump into the foxhole and get at it. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own name, he who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. That's your commander-in-chief, folks. He's got all power at his fingertips. And as Christ told us, God the Father gave him all power and all authority when it comes to mankind and this earth. He's in charge, and he is not going to be defeated, as he's proven already. Paul's trying to tell us that this fight, these battles we face, are going to be worth it. We just have to keep fighting like Paul did. Let's go back to 2 Timothy again, 2 Timothy 4. We'll see that Paul fought this battle right up to the end with no relenting. He went through more than most of us will ever have to endure, hopefully. And the crazy thing to me, and I've said this many times before, the crazy thing to me, he knew all of this was coming. Because when he was called and baptized, Christ told him what's going to happen to him. And he went ahead anyway. That's hard for me to comprehend. Because had I known what I was going to have to go through as a Christian when I got baptized, I might have said, you know, let's hold off on this for a while. He knew what he was in for, and he knew he was in for a hard time, and yet he never developed battle fatigue. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He never gave up on this fight, the fight of his spiritual battles, never, ever. He stood strong and tall every time. When he needed help and assistance, he got it from God. He got it from Jesus Christ. He knew that they were there to help him. He knew it down into his core. And that's where we need to know it. Down inside. Deep down in our core. He knew what was awaiting him, and he used it as a motivator. Verse 8, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but all those who have loved his appearing. Paul mentions three things here in this passage that we just read. One, he fought the good fight. Just like us, he may have lost a battle here and there, but he kept fighting. That's okay. He finished the race. We all have our own individual race to run, and each one is different. That's why we can't compare ourselves among ourselves. He kept the faith. He had been faithful to the end, just like we need to. No matter how hard it might get, just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Sometimes it doesn't seem to work very well, but then other times it starts working. As we start to wind down today, here's a few thoughts to help us in dealing with any spiritual battle fatigue that we may be facing. One, clearly understand the goals of our war. Resist Satan so we can make it into God's kingdom. That's what's at stake here. Two, know who our combat unit is and cling to it. Our fellow brethren, those of the household of faith, as Christ said, care for one another and love one another. Develop that bond. Three, maintain an esprit de corps. Help keep everyone's spirits up, not just ours. Keep a positive morale in all that we do with each other. It's been proven to be contagious. Four, trust our quality of leadership. It's the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, that we need to stay focused on. And last, he said he'd never leave us or forsake us, and that he would be with us to the end of the age. We human leaders may make mistakes, but Jesus Christ will correct them when he needs to, and we can trust him to do that. He will keep us all on track. One last scripture, Romans 8. Let's turn to Romans 8. One of my favorite chapters of the Bible, and as I did a survey several years ago with hundreds of brethren around the world, as a matter of fact, this came back to me as the number one choice of everybody. Romans 8, their favorite chapter of the Bible. Paul, as we'll see, has a way of summarizing things in a very succinct way. He does it again here in Romans 8. As we mentioned earlier, Paul was not a stranger to struggles and the battles of this human life. He probably experienced about as much as any human can, aside from Jesus Christ. He knows of Satan's undermining ways. But he also knows what is ahead, and it's worth any fight at all. Let's pick it up here in Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or any other spiritual battle that we may be engaged in, I could add? We're all in our own form of battles. And they may get really tough at times. But they're not going to bring us apart from Jesus Christ." Verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul is indicating that we will conquer the enemy with Christ at our side as our commander in chief. We do not have to endure spiritual battle fatigue. And as Paul points out, it's all worth it. And we need to remind ourselves of that regularly. Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There are times that we go through trials and endure hardship that sometimes almost seem overbearing. We may become discouraged and weary. That's okay. Just don't give up. Nothing can separate us from God and Jesus Christ, as we just read. God will see us through it all and hopefully keep us out of this battle fatigue syndrome. Have a great Sabbath.